All right, if you would stand with me for the honor of reading God's Word. And we're going to read a verse in Genesis, and then we're going to read in John 3:16. And following, before we do that, I want to remind you of kind of where we're at in the series of Know the Faith. We talked about how it is important to know that this is the very Word of God, okay? Because we've got to know what to believe, and we've got to believe what we know. Amen? And so this is the very Word of God. We talked about that this points us and declares to us and shows us the very God of this Word, that God has revealed Himself and we can know Him personally. Last week we talked about the fall and the foe of our faith, that because of Adam's sin, we all sin and we feel the impact of sin all around us. Just watch the news. And all the chaos and the destruction and the killings and the murders and the devastations that we see is a result of man's rebellion against God and the fall of man, Adam, our parent, who disobeyed. Then we come into the Bible that God speaks to a man named Abraham. And He tells him, I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to make you a great name and a great nation. And all the peoples of the world will be blessed through your seed. Seed singular, not plural. This is pointing to Christ. And he says, you're going to be as numerous as the stars in the heavens. Now, Abraham didn't have any children, so how can he become a father of a great nation? So he takes Abraham out on a starry night, much like here out in the county when it's very dark and you can see the stars just across. He says, look up into the heavens and see if you can count the stars. Go ahead, Abraham, count them. See if you can count them. And as many stars as you can count, that's how many descendants you will have. And we read in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, that says this, then he, this is talking about Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he, God, reckoned it to him as righteousness. He reckoned it unto him as righteousness. That word reckoned is an accounting term, meaning that Abraham was completely bankrupt, that he had absolutely nothing. He had no righteousness in and of himself. And God credited it to his account as being righteous. John 3, verse 16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Now listen to verse 18. He who believes in him, Jesus, is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. Let's pray. Father, we ask blessing over the reading of your word today, and I pray that you would speak to us, God. Father, we are your people, and we want to hear you. Father, you know those today here in the house who are yours, and we ask that you would speak to them. Father, you know those who have not believed in the Son, and we ask that you will call out to them. Father, help us to understand what it means to be saved today. Help us to understand your great salvation. Help me to be a plain preacher today, so plain that a child could understand. Out of all the people in the house this morning, there is strict judgment on my life, and rightly dividing your word of truth, and I accept that place. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray, in his name that I preach. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated this morning. I want to look at what I would think would be one of the most important topics, most important truths that you need to know as a human. You need to know the salvation of the faith. You need to know what it means to be saved. What is salvation? When we read John 3:16, that famous verse that most people who were brought up in church know, we see, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." We see that salvation is God's idea. It's not man's idea. When Adam sinned in the garden, God could have left us all to ourselves if he so desired. And he would have been just in doing that. He could have said, because Adam and Eve rebelled and sinned against me, he could have left us in our sin. "For the day that you sin," God said, "you will surely die." Now, they died spiritually, and one of the consequences is physical death did come, but God could have allowed Adam and Eve to remain in their spiritual death and allowed physical death to come, but he chose not to, for he pursued them, and he ushered grace to them and covered them by his sacrifice that he made, not the loin coverings that they made. So we got to understand that when we talk about salvation, this is not man's idea. This is God's idea. God's the one who said, "I'm going to redeem humanity." Religion is a philosophy, if you will, a religious philosophy of how we can get to God ourselves. Christianity and salvation says this is God coming to redeem mankind. Secondly, we see that salvation is God's action, not man's. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." Do you see that? Salvation is by God's activity. It's not what we do, it's what he has done. He sent his Son to die for us, that whoever believes in him will not perish. Salvation is through Jesus and him only. Now, I know this is not popular. This is not what the world would say. The world would say we really can't know who, we don't know who God is. Everybody can just believe in their own God. All of the gods of the religions are correct, and we're all trying to find God in our own way, and you're finding God your way, and they're finding God their way, and we're all going to meet up to some glorious melting pot heaven, with some god or gods or whatever, and we're all going to live happily ever after. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that there is one God who did something about the sin of the world, and he, by his own decree, sent his one and only Son to die upon that tree, so that we might be forgiven. We must understand salvation. John 10:9, Jesus says, "I am the door. If anyone enters through who? Me, he will be and will go in and out and find pasture." Acts 2:21 says, "And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be." Acts 4:12, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." There is no alternative. There is no other option. Salvation is a gift of life from God. It's a rebirth. It's becoming a new person upon receiving the Holy Spirit who now lives in you. Remember when Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus. Nick came to Jesus at night, and that was the first episode of Nick at Night. Right? Got that? Yeah. Yeah. Come on, man. So Nicodemus comes to Jesus and he says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, you must, hear the word must, be born again. And Nicodemus says, "Well, how can I be born again? I can't get back in my mother's womb." You must be born from above. There must be a spiritual rebirth. Paul says, a new creation. Now, depending on what type of faith background you grew up in will determine a lot about your view of salvation. For some of you believe salvation is an object that you possess. That I have got salvation. Whew, I'm glad I got saved. This is saved and I've got it. And boy, I'm going to hold on to it and I'm glad I got it. I'm glad I got saved and we're all fired. And we get saved and we get it and we're living for Jesus. And then, several weeks later, something goes by and we cuss. We lost it. I repent, get it back. Then I have a bad thought. Lost it. Shoot. Then I get it back. Then this happens. Lose it. And you've went through your whole life thinking that salvation is something that you possess, when in reality, salvation is an experience that you have encountered with God, and He possesses you. The Holy Spirit seals you. The Holy Spirit resides in you. You don't own the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit owns you. And salvation is something that has happened to you. You've been born again. You've been transferred from the domain of darkness into the light. You were outside of Christ, and now you've been brought in to Christ. You were a goat, and now you are a sheep. You were lost, and now you are found. You're either saved or you're not saved. You're not, "I think I'm saved," or "I hope I'm saved." You're either in or you're out. So I know of no other important doctrine, if you will, or truth, scripture truth, if you will, than understanding the salvation of the faith. If you were lost in a forest and could not see the light of day, the trees were so tall and so thick that it was just darkness, and you were there one day, 2 days, 3 days, you begin getting worried. What are you going to cry out? What would you be crying out if you found yourself in that situation? You might say, "Help! Somebody help! Somebody save me," right? "Help, save me." Then you hear a sound of a helicopter come down. And a helicopter comes and the pilot steps out and says, "Get in." And you get in and you fly out of that place. And you would say to the pilot, "Thank you for saving me." We're going to look at the scripture and we're going to realize that's the exact situation that we're in. That we are hopelessly lost. We cannot see the light of day. And then God comes down and rescues us. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says, "And you were what? Dead in your trespasses and sins." Not you were kind of dead. You're dead. You were dead in your trespasses, in your transgressions, in your rebellion. Why is that? Because we all fall under Adam. And because Adam sinned, we all have his sin nature. So we're born with a sinful nature. And we are born sinful and sinners. And we choose to disobey God. So we're dead in our trespasses and sins. And so I'm going to have a little illustration, diagram illustration here. I heard a preacher do this, and I'm stealing it from him. Okay, here we go. We're going to see this. We have God, Jesus, and you. Now, when God here, this is the Godhead, the Father, Son, Spirit. When we look at Jesus, this is Jesus as the God-man. This is when he came and walked on the earth, okay? So to clarify that. So in God, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, if we were to shade in that circle, and the shading would represent sin, okay, how much would we need to shade in on God? None. Zero. Good. Y'all worried me. Next one. In Jesus, the God-man, the Word made flesh, if we were to shade in any amount of sin in the circle of Jesus, how much should we shade in? None, absolutely none. For he was the God-man who did not sin. Now, if we were to look at you and me, how much should we shade in? Well, if you're a secularist and you're a humanist, you might do it this way. You might say, well, I'm going to shade in, you know, a little bit of the outer end, but mostly I'm good. Secular humanism would say, you know, humanity, we're mostly good. We got a little bit of bad, but most of us are good. That's not what the Bible says. So those who were brought up in church, they might shade it in like this, and some different faith backgrounds. They might be like, well, you know, we're all sin. We got sin, but there's a little bit of God in all of us. There's a little bit of light in all of us, and all we need to do is just to get that spark going and get it going, because we're definitely not all sinful. Well, the Bible that we just read in Ephesians 2 said, you were what? Dead in your trespasses and sins. So what it should look like is this. All of it. Now, when we talk about the fall of humanity and we talk about being depraved or being born with a sinful nature, it doesn't mean that we as humans cannot do good things. It doesn't mean that we can't help a lady across the street. We can't give a kid a lollipop and rub their head and say, oh, aren't you so cute? Doesn't mean we can't do good things. What it means is that we cannot and we will not do anything to merit or earn the salvation that comes only from God. It means that there is nothing in us that can redeem us. There is nothing in us that would even desire to call to Him. For we love Him because He first loved us. And so only by God's grace can we be made alive. That's what that means. So in Ephesians chapter 2, starting with verse 1, it says, And you were what? Dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world. He's speaking to believers. He's writing this letter to believers. And so all of us who are Christians here, we have to say there was a time when I was dead. If you're not a believer, if you've not believed in Jesus, if you've not trusted in his work on the cross, then that is the condition you find yourself in today. You say, well, I don't feel dead. You're spiritually dead. You're spiritually dead. And this is the pattern in which you walk. And this is the pattern in which we used to walk. It says that we walked according to the prince and the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Three enemies. You have the foe, the devil. You have the world, and we have our own flesh. The world seeks to conform us into its mold of thinking. That's why Paul says, do not be conformed to this world, but be what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind. The devil is out to steal, kill, and destroy. And our own flesh desires things of our sinful nature, because that's what we're born as sinners. So we crave the fleshy, sinful nature, right? It says in verse 3, among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, right? How many of y'all remember living like that? How many of y'all every once in a while try to entertain that again? Why do people sin? Because it's fun. Right? You don't sin with stuff you don't enjoy. If you didn't like it, you wouldn't sin. Right? There's a reason why you don't eat Brussels sprouts. You don't like them. The Bible says that sin has its pleasure for a season. It has its thrill in a moment. But in the end, it bites like a snake, and it kills, and it destroys. So sin may bring a thrill, but it will not bring life. Can I get a witness on that? Now, look in your Bible. I would underline this in verse 3. He says, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. I would underline by nature children of wrath. That's all of us. Why? Because we follow the pattern of our first parent, our Adam and Eve, our first parents. They sinned against God. We inherited their sin nature. And now every human, by nature, are children of wrath. God's wrath is upon those who do not believe. And those of us who now believe, God's wrath once was upon us. It's important. We'll get back to that in just a moment. I want you to look at verse 4. But God. Aren't you glad of that phrase? Two small words that make a huge difference. But God. You see, we were children of wrath, but who? But you? But me? But some other guy? Some other gal? No, but God, being what? Rich in mercy. Because of whose great love? His great love with which he loved us. What did he do? Even, it says, when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us what? I'd underline that too. Made us alive. Who made us alive? Did we make ourselves alive, or did God make us alive? He made us alive. He made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Amen. What else did he do? Look at the next verse in verse 6. and he raised us up with him. Now, who's doing the raising? God is. And he raised us up with him, and he seated us with him. Who's doing the seating? And he seated us with him in heavenly places. In who? Christ Jesus. Why? Verse 7, so that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. That he will display you as a trophy of his grace. That people will look and say, man, there's Doug. Look what he's done in his life. Isn't God amazing? Amen. There's Ralph. Look at what he's done in his life. Isn't he amazing? We get into heaven. It's going to be a glorious display of God's great grace because we're going to look around and we're going to look at a bunch of people and say, whoa, isn't God amazing? Look at all these crazy folks that he saved. And God's going to get the glory because of his great mercy, because of his great grace, because of his great love, that when we were by nature children of wrath, he still came to redeem. Verse 8, for by grace have you been saved through faith. This is just not any faith. This is faith in Christ, okay? For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of who? Yourselves. It is the gift of God. What's a gift? Salvation. What part of it? All of it. Faith, gift, grace is a gift. It's all a gift by God. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of what? So that no one may boast. No one is bright enough to save themselves. No one is good enough to redeem themselves. We're all dead in our sins, and we cannot bring ourselves back to life. It's like Lazarus in the tomb and he was dead. Did Lazarus raise himself up from the dead? No, but the voice of Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. And he came forth. Jesus is the one that saves us. How? The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, and he himself, this is Jesus, he himself bore our what? In his body on the, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, and by his wounds you were healed. He bore our sin on his body on the cross. Look at 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. This is God the Father, he, talking about God the Son, him. He, God the Father, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to what? Be sin on whose behalf? Our behalf. So that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now notice that. He says that he made him to be sin. Jesus did not sin, but he became sin on whose behalf? Our behalf. So that we might become the righteous God. Now look at Romans 5 verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now watch verse 9. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood. That word justified means to be declared not guilty. It's a legal term. You're pronounced not guilty by his blood. We shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Remember in Ephesians when I had you underline who were by nature children of what? Wrath. God's wrath rests upon the man or the woman who does not believe in the Son of God. And so what Paul is saying is here is that through the blood of Jesus, he has rescued us from God's wrath. How? By becoming sin on our behalf. So Jesus took the wrath of God upon the cross. Another illustration here to help you understand this. Give you a little theological term here. It's called imputed righteousness. Imputed righteousness. There's a double imputation that happens here. And so if we will look at what does it mean, what does imputed righteousness mean? It means that Jesus bore our sin because he was sinless and we were full of sin and the wrath of God was on us. And so at the cross, there was a great exchange that happened where Jesus bore our sin, and when we received God's grace and mercy, his righteousness then became imputed to us. Not our righteousness, but his righteousness. Therefore, when God looks upon us, he sees the righteousness of Christ. What happened on the cross is when that Jesus was on the cross, he took all of Grant's sin and he bore the penalty of my sin and shame so that I might receive his righteousness. If you're a child of God, he bore your sin on the cross so that God, that he would take God's wrath and you might receive God's grace. That's salvation. He is our substitute. He took our place. That's where we get the word substitutionary atonement. That he died for our sin so that we might be redeemed. We are now a new person in a new position. With a new possession, the Holy Spirit, for the purpose of God. Let's go back to Ephesians 2, verse 10. So why does he save us? Because of his great love. What great purpose does he use for us? Look at verse 10, Ephesians 2, verse 10. For we are his what? Workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? Which God prepared beforehand so that we'd walk in them. What's Paul say? He says, why did God save you? He saved you to declare the goodness and kindness of God's love and so that you would display the glory of God. You're his workmanship. Any of y'all ever, as a kid, you get a little thing of clay and you try to get, you know, you got a mold that you can work on. You can press that clay out, and then you remove it, and it's formed. And then if you want to be really artistic about it, you could even take paint around on it and make it look really cool. And what Paul's saying is we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. So as a believer, guess what? Every day becomes a neat opportunity to display the glory of God. We get up in the morning, and as a Christian, we ought to say, Lord, thank you for saving me. Thank you for bringing me back to life. I was dead, but you brought me to life. Thank you for your grace and mercy and your salvation. Lord, you've got some things prepared for me to do today. You've got some good works for me to walk in today. You've got some blessings that I need to walk in today. You've got some hurting people that I need to lift up today. You've got some lost folks that I need to witness today. Lord, help me walk in the purposes that you have prepared in advance for me to walk in. Now, that'll change your life. When you understand that you've been saved by God and that he owns you and you don't own him, and you say, Lord, today is your day. I will walk in your goodness and I will walk in your blessings because I am your workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. 1 Corinthians 6:19, Paul reminds us. He says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? Do you realize that as a Christian, you give away all rights to yourself? You don't own yourself anymore. God owns you. For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, he says, glorify God in your body. So why do Christians live like Christians? To be saved? No. To keep their salvation? No. To glorify God. You live in obedience because you love Jesus and you glorify him. Peter reminds us as well in 1 Peter 1:18. He says, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. He bought you. Used to be a song we sang growing up as a kid. I heard an old story of a Savior who came from what? Glory. In one line it says, he sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. Oh, victory in Jesus. For you who are not a believer, for the person that's not yet accepted the grace of God and not called upon the name of the Lord when he's called you out, I want you to hear what Romans 10:8, I don't have this on the screen, I just want you to listen to this. What does it say? It says, the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith which we are preaching, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now let me warn you here. When we talk about belief and calling on the name of the Lord, it's not just merely a mental acceptance of facts. That's not saving faith. Just saying, yes, I believe Jesus existed, check. Yes, I believe Jesus died on the cross, check, mentally. Yes, I believe he rose from the dead, check, mentally. That doesn't save you. For James says, you believe there's one God? Good. Even the devils believe and tremble. So if you just merely believe intellectually that Jesus died and rose again, that qualifies you to be a demon. That's all that does. Okay? But with the heart, Paul says, a person believes. That is a full out, my life completely trust in you. I'm banking everything. Chips are all in. Everything, all my eggs are in one basket. I'm betting the farm on it. What other kind of things can we say? I am trusting with my life in your grace. And I'm standing on the promises of God's great mercy. Here's the danger. You can be someone that's been around Jesus for a long time and never be in Jesus. You can have mental knowledge of Christ and not know Him. You can live like a sheep and be a goat. For there will be those that will come, Jesus says, who will say, Lord, Lord. And He will say, depart from me, for I never knew you. Why? How? It's people that only have a mind belief and the outward works without the inner life change that only the Spirit can bring. Regeneration, new life, new hope. Grace, mercy. Born again. Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Later on, he says, if anyone loves me, he'll keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come in and make our abode with him. What does Jesus want you to do? He wants you to trust in him for salvation. And then he wants you to walk in the good works that he prepared beforehand for you to walk in. Are you a believer? Are you saved? Have you been brought back to life? Do you know him? Let me ask you these questions. Has there been a time in your life when God spoke to you and revealed to you that you were a sinner in need of a Savior? And you desperately, with all your heart, called upon Him and said, Lord, I need your grace. And you received Him, and the Holy Spirit did a new work in you, and now your mind is different. Not perfect, but it's being transformed. You don't think like you used to think. You don't behave like you used to behave. You have a different purpose in life. Why? Because there's a Holy Spirit living in you. Do you love His Word? When you read the Bible, is it precious to you? When you read the Word, does the Holy Spirit speak to you? When you read the Word, does the Father's disciplining hand come upon you? That's a good thing. You see, our Father's not like American parents. He ain't raising spoiled brats. He'll discipline us because He loves us. When you get out of bounds, does the Father come and say, nope, you're acting up? And you say, Lord, thank you. You see, Paul says in Galatians that we are sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Do you know Him? Not about Him. Do you know Him? Does He know you? Are you playing the game? Most important thing you can know in life is not how much is in your 401k, but have you been saved by the grace of God? Let's pray. Father, this morning, there are many of us who simply need to give you praise today. We just simply need to lift up our voice and say, thank you, Jesus, for your amazing grace and mercy for saving a sinner like me. Lord, there are folks here this morning. They're cut off from you. They're like many of us once were. They don't know you, and your wrath is on them because of their unbelief. But Father, I pray that you would speak to their heart, that you would call them out of the grave, that you would awaken them, and that you would revive them today, and that your Holy Spirit would grab a hold of them and say, come, come to the water of salvation and drink. And Father, may they come. Lord, move in us. Help us to glorify you and realize every day is an opportunity to bring glory and honor to your great mercy and grace. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Let's stand. Let's sing. Let's sing with thanksgiving in our heart. And let's come with repentance in our heart. And if you need to know Jesus as Lord this morning, when he calls out, would you answer? Would you run to his mercy?